From the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. About 8 days after saying this, he climbed the mountain to pray, taking Peter, John, and James along. And while he was in prayer, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became blinding white. At once two men were there talking with him, and they turned out to be Moses and Elijah. And what a glorious appearance they made. They talked about his exodus. Now, you know, of course, exodus meaning getting out, going away. And in this instance, it was referring to the coming crucifixion, that he would really exit this life as a human being. They talked over his exodus, the one Jesus was about to complete in Jerusalem. Meanwhile, Peter and those with him were slumped over in sleep. And when they came to, rubbing their eyes, they saw Jesus in his glory and two men standing with him. And when Moses and Elijah had left, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, this is a great moment. Let's build three memorials, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He blurted this out without thinking. And while he was babbling on like this, a light, radiant cloud enveloped them. And as they found themselves buried in the cloud, they became deeply aware of God. Then there was a voice out of the cloud, "This is my Son, the Chosen. Listen to him." And when the sound of the voice died away, they saw Jesus there alone. They were speechless, and they continued speechless, said not one thing to anyone during those days of what they had seen. Here ends our scripture reading for this morning. Has it ever happened to you that something so profoundly out of the usual, out of the box, happens to you that you simply cannot talk about it? You don't know how. How do I explain this? People will think I'm crazy. And that's what really happened. One thing that remained is they became deeply aware of God. Now, have you ever been to a mountaintop? Of course, that's a ridiculous question. Obviously, we all have memories of unforgettable experiences high up on a mountaintop somewhere in the world. You know, there's something about getting on top of a mountain, getting right to the top. In our younger days, we still climbed the mountains, and I saw that recently when we were with a group of our people in South Africa in Cape Town. When we had to get onto Table Mountain, they all made very sure that they got into the cable cart because it's high and it's straight up, up, up in the air. Yes, I think all of us have similar experiences. And from such a vantage point, when you're on a mountaintop, you can see far, far away. And maybe you've also had the experience that the world with its hustle and bustle seem to be distant and far away. And in the process, you get a better perspective of everything. Now, this mountaintop experience that I believe we all had really came into our language as well, because people talk about mountaintop experiences. And when they say, "Well, I've had such a mountaintop experience," we know exactly what they say. It's got nothing to do with the mountain, but something happened that was so special, so outstanding, that it just became unique. Mountaintop experiences. I've had some, and you, I'm pretty sure. I think you will be amazed if young and old in this church had the time and the occasion to speak with one another and to talk about the mountaintop experiences they had in their lives. Of because that refers to something outstanding, meaningful, and unforgettable. Another way to say it refers to a life-changing event that touched us personally in different ways. And I know that all of us who are a bit on in life have had our change experiences, life-changing experiences. And when you look back, you realize the moment when that specific thing happened in my life, that was the beginning of change that I never expected. Life-changing. Now let me remind you that the last sermon that Martin Luther King ever preached, and this happened only hours before his assassination, tells us something that one could call the spiritual secret of his faith, his life, and his mission. And I want you to hear it in his own words. This is what he said. And remember, this was only a few hours before he was actually killed. He said, "And then I got into Memphis, and some began to talk about the threats that were out or what would happen to me. Well, I do not know what will happen now. We have some difficult days ahead. But it really does not matter with me now because I have been to the mountaintop and do not mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I am not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And God has allowed me to go up to the mountain. I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. Therefore," he said, "I'm happy tonight, and I'm not worried about anything. I do not fear any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." Wow. Having a mountaintop experience did not originate with Martin Luther King. It's actually a biblical term, and it's already used in that fashion in the Bible. And this specific one that we read about in Scripture this morning refers to the time when Jesus and a few of his followers spent several days of what we call today a Mount of Transfiguration. Now I can assure you, if you go to Israel and you ask any one of the guides, "I want to see the Mount of Transfiguration," if he's honest or she's honest, they would tell you, "Nobody knows. It was one of the hills out here where they went, and nobody's sure." They may point, say, many traditions think it's that one or that one, but nobody knows for sure. All we really know today is that Jesus and three of his closest friends climbed a mountain to pray, and with the specific purpose to enter into the presence of God. Or we would say in our time, to be alone with God. You ever feel that way? I do. Sometimes it just gets overwhelming. Sometimes you don't know where, how, what next, what to do. To me, it's a sign. Then it's time to get alone with God again. Just alone. Something wondrous and miraculous happened to them on that mountain. It was something so radiant and so mystical that the afterglow never left the Apostle Peter. Years later, Peter remembered this day, different from all other things that ever happened in his life. And he wrote, still in a kind of a holy hush. You can read it in 2 Peter 1 verse 16. It says, "We had been eyewitnesses of God's majesty." We had been eyewitnesses of God's majesty. Now, if you could use your imagination, and if you really look at the way Luke describes this, I think the best way would be to say there it's a four-act play, or it's four different paintings. You look at this painting, then you look at that painting, and a third, and there's also a fourth. And in the first painting, you see Jesus and his inner circle of disciples. We know their names, Peter, James, John. And in this painting, you can see that Jesus is praying. And the disciples, yeah, you've guessed it, they're sleeping. That's so much so true later with the arrest in the garden. Once again, Jesus was praying and they were sleeping this time as well. So that's the painting, sleeping, Jesus praying. In the second, you see that something has moved on, something has happened. There is now a result of the prayer of Jesus. And in the second painting, the appearance of his face is literally changed. And it is as if his clothes are as bright as a flash of lightning. Something has happened. Now in the third painting, a cloud has appeared and surrounded these men. And the disciples hidden by the cloud are very afraid. You would have been and I would have been. They were scared. And in this painting, a voice is coming from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I've chosen. Listen to him." And then there's a final painting. And this time, it's almost like the first time. Jesus and his three disciples are alone once more. But something on their faces have changed. There is a strange and a mysterious look on their faces. And Luke tells us that they kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. But if you think a bit deeper and you think about these four paintings that Luke gives us, then you begin to see that there's much, much more behind it. Well, I can assure you, much more than I ever expected, and I've preached on this text many, many times through four decades. Something happened there that tells us about the essence of our old Christian faith. This is really a sort of a model. It speaks to the very heart of everything that you and I believe about life. He talks about God and about our reason for being. Who am I? Where am I from? What is my purpose in life? Where am I going? Now, Luke's description, I need to draw your attention, firstly tells us that there is something that we can call a spiritual reality that we cannot see with our eyes, we cannot hear with our ears, we cannot touch it with our hands, we cannot taste it with our mouth, we cannot smell it with our nose. A spiritual reality out of our reach. It says that when we take the sum total of every beautiful and wonderful thing that we have ever experienced through our five senses, sight, hearing, touch, taste, and smell, when we add up every good feeling we have ever had about friends, about family, about health, about hope, when we include everything this world has to offer us for happiness, joy, and peace, then we have not yet come to the end of it. There is still more. There is something more. A reality exists that our scientific instruments cannot measure, our best philosophical minds cannot fathom, and our most sophisticated rockets cannot reach. We call it the realm of the spiritual. Friends, It is the reality of the living God. There is more to reality than what our senses can detect. And we need to know it, and we need to be humble. And we need to stop trying to explain everything on a superficial level. The Mount of Transfiguration says to us that there are more important things in life than the fear of dying. Because some people's entire Christian or faith history can be summarized with one thing. They're afraid to die because they don't want to go to hell. What a cheap, meaningless, shallow faith. Not even faith at all. Sad, meaningless lives most people in our secular world live. It is so that we seldom discuss the value, the enormity, and the power of our spiritual values. We just don't talk about it. And if the ministers talk too much about it, they say, hey, I wonder what's happening with that guy. He must come back to earth. He must come back, but get his feet back on the ground. The importance of the value and meaning of life is born and can only be explained and can only be understood with a true relationship with the divine. Many people live as if life does not really have a deeper spiritual dimension at all. And I'm telling you, it shows. Some people are so shallow that after the second sentence, you give up. What do I say? What do I say? Stay on the surface? Don't dare to go deeper. Old people put it this way. Two things you don't discuss. That's your religion and your politics. They have misled us. Oh, I agree a little bit about the politics. But when it comes to the spiritual, we do not talk about it enough. We do not say enough what God has done for us. We don't talk about our mountaintop experiences because we're scared, maybe. And show me a human being that only chooses to talk about superficial things and tell everyday stories. It's okay to do that. But some people do only that and nothing else. Show me such a person, and I will point to a person who has to declare spiritual bankruptcy and will continue missing real life because they have never been to the mountaintop with God. Friend, have your eyes seen the glory of the coming of the Lord? If not, wake up. Now I said we do not fully understand what happened there on the mountaintop. So long ago, so many translations when Peter saw the glory of the Lord. However, we know one thing. This mountaintop experience was so profound, so inspiring, so life-changing that Peter would journey through the rest of his life through all the ups and downs with the one assurance, I have witnessed the majesty of God. I have been to the mountaintop. A true story that I always appreciate because it says so much about our world. It's about a missionary who worked in Papua in New Guinea, and this is a true story. Worked for many, many years and finally returned to America. And he spoke about the years that he spent in that far end of the world. And he said that he worked amongst the people who were mostly so utterly devoid of moral sense. They had no compassion for each other, whatever. They did not even know what it meant. If a baby was crying, some parents would give up and throw the kid somewhere in a ditch to die. If an old person couldn't walk anymore, they would push him out and let him die quietly of hunger. That's the people he worked amongst. And then somebody asked him, "Mr. Missionary, and did you preach to them?" He said, "Oh no, there was not a chance. Preach to them, they would not listen. They would show me the path out of there very quickly." So finally I gave up. I decided I'm not going to preach. I'm just going to live amongst them. And when I saw a forsaken baby crying, I comforted it. When I saw a man with a broken leg, I mended it and gave him food. And when I saw people in distress, I took them in and pitied them. I took care of them. And that became my way of life, and that was my ministry. Until the day comes when somebody said, "Ah, explain. Why are you doing this? What's up with you? Why are you doing this? What does this mean?" He said, "And then I had my chance, and after all these years, for the first time, I felt free to tell them about Jesus." Did you succeed? Somebody from the audience asked. "Yes," he said. "When I finally had to go, I left a vibrant and a growing church." And I heard this story the first time. I thought, well, don't even know his name, but I do know that man had been to the mountaintop. That man understood something about God that many people still have to learn. It's Lenten time. The witness of Scripture, the Spirit of God, and our Christian faith once again sound the invitation. Come to the mountain. Come to the mountain. Wednesday evening, 7 o'clock, people will come to the mountain, and we will talk about our need for forgiveness. And from this sanctuary will reach out hope and prayer of people who said, "Sir, I must see Jesus. Oh, I must sense God. I need change." And we will be called to the mountain time and time and again through Easter, because we will discover the need to sense the love, the inspiration, and the life-changing power of the presence of God. You may ask, "And how would I recognize people who have been to the mountaintop?" So different, it's never the same. There's no pattern with it. You don't recognize it that easily. For Jesus, it meant the beginning of the last 40 days of his earthly life, his crucifixion, and finally his victory over death. Jesus was human like us, and he had to face the reality that his ministry was bringing him to a head-on collision. He first went to the mountaintop, then he could face it. For the disciples, it meant that the party was over, that they were no longer going to walk and have fun and do things and hear Jesus preach and on this mountain and over there. The time was coming and they would be threatened themselves, and they understood, because they were also enemies of the Romans and of the Jewish church at that time. For Martin Luther King, what did it mean? He actually finally, shortly before his death, admitted that he was dead scared. He knew what was happening. And he had to overcome his fear. And in that speech, he said, "Finally, I could overcome it." And that was his mountaintop experience. No matter what happened with me, I've been to the mountaintop. I've been in touch with my God. I fear not. In his words, "God has allowed me to go up to the mountain. I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. Therefore, I'm happy today and I'm not worried about anything. I do not fear any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." My closing question: what does it mean for you coming to the mountaintop? What will it mean for you when your eyes have seen the glory, the majesty, and when you've sensed the presence of God like never before in your life? Then your life shall begin. Then you shall live. And then you shall never die, ever. Amen. Let us pray. Creator God, you are our God. You give us fresh starts, new chances. And when we come to you, you make all things new. From this sanctuary this morning comes a prayer. Take us to your mountaintop. Help us to overcome the fears that would keep us from living life abundantly. Help us to make the changes we need to make. Help us to let go of past regrets and sins and failures so that we might move forward in new hope, that we might become the persons you would have us be. Amidst all the tension of our world and the turmoil of our lives, you remain at the center, calling us to hope and to a renewed sense of purpose. Help us to be instruments of your peace as we seek to reach out to those in need. The young, the old, the tired, the poor, the sick, the grieving. Lead us to new places of openness and love toward you and the people around us. Enable us, O God, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before you in all that we say and do. Amen.